Heavenly Father, as we consider prayer, we ask that You, in fact, would teach us how to pray, that we might learn all the more to call upon You in the day of trouble, knowing that You are the stone, the rock, or even as we've just sung from Psalm 91, You are the one who protects us and provides for us, even in the day of struggle and battle. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Of all the elements of the Christian faith, I imagine it is pretty much the universal experience that prayer is the most difficult part of it. Calvin, in writing his Institutes in the second book, volume or chapter 20, he entitles it Prayer, which is the chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive God's benefits. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. We know from the book of Romans that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we need to come to understand that that's what the Christian life is all about. As Calvin will write, as faith is born from the gospel, so through our hearts are trained to call upon God's name. Romans 10. 14 through 17. Part of what God is doing in your life tonight and every day of your life is to teach you to call upon Him. That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian is. When you think about, for example, the Ten Commandments, of course we're to keep the Ten Commandments. But many non-Christians keep the Ten Commandments. Of course, they don't keep it well enough to earn their salvation, but neither do Christians. Christians don't keep the commandments of God enough for God to say, well, you've earned your blessings. So we all can look at non-Christians and see among them many who are keeping the law of God to the degree that they can. Even Paul speaks of them in Romans chapter 2. We can see that even the non-Christian may organize his life around God. There are many pagans and pagan religions that exercise a life where they organize their daily routine around religious activities and their daily activities. And so what is it that is the chief kind of example of a Christian? Well, you might say even the pagans call upon God, and they do. But the Christian calls upon the one true God. And he calls Him Father. Our Father who art in heaven. No one else does that. And much of the circumstances in your life, private, and public, personal, and professional are there for no other reason than for you to call upon God and to learn to call upon God. And there are daily blessings to be received that are only received by calling upon God. And yet, in every church I've ever been part of, with every group of Christians I've ever gathered with, throughout my 30 or more years of being a Christian, the one kind of common thing that I've heard amongst Christians is, when all else fails, pray. I've never been with a group of Christians ever in any church, denomination, association, where the Christians as a whole have said, you know, I've never known what it means to need to pray more. I've never known a Christian who has said, you know, I've prayed enough. I have never been in an elders meeting ever in any church I've been part of where they said, you know, we made a mistake. We spent too much time praying and not enough time doing. Never heard that. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, first and foremost, it means to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That by faith alone, we've trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. But what does that even mean? But to call upon His name. What is to call upon His name but prayer? But again, and one of the, I think, the downsides of the decisional Christianity that many of us were raised in was you only need to call upon Him once. And you're saved. Now you don't need so much to call upon Him unless you're in a real pinch. Every day of our lives, we breathe. Every day of our lives, we eat. Every day of our lives, we get up and we do things. As Christians, every day of our life, we are to call upon the Lord. Christ offers us happiness in place of our miseries. He offers us wealth in place of our neediness. He offers us grace and blessing in the midst of our trials and our temptations. Everything that He has purchased for us through His own obedience, death, and resurrection is laid out for us, and it is God's desire that we would learn to seek those things by asking. Because by asking, we are, in fact, learning what it means to believe that He alone is the source of our every good and perfect gift. True faith cannot be indifferent to prayer. You say you're a Christian, but you don't pray. It's a contradiction in terms. It's like saying you're a soldier, but you don't go to war. You're an accountant, but you don't count money. You're a businessman, but you have no business. You're an athlete, but you never train. But you're a parent, but have no children. To be a Christian and not to pray is as contradictory as those other groups that I just mentioned. And so God in this life and the providences He brings into your life, He brings primarily to train us to call upon Him. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of faith. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of trust that we have a Heavenly Father who cares. And so last week we saw that in the considering the two first two requests in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, that we ought to be praying for God's name to be sanctified in our lives, that His name is made holy in our mind, in our heart, and on our lips. And that we would pray for His kingdom to come. We could summarize those two first requests or petitions around that our lives are to be organized around Him. This week is a little strange, and next week's a little strange because we got Christmas Eve and then New Year's Eve on a Monday. So they aren't typical Mondays. But most Mondays we in the year, we get up, start a new week, go to work, go to school, to whatever God has for you. And we organize our lives around that work or going to school. We plan our schedules. Maybe you work a 9-to-5 job or an 8-to-4 job or whatever. Maybe you go to class, take classes. Maybe you're at home and you're a stay-at-home mom and you plan the routine that you have in terms of maybe home educating, certainly meals and cleaning and that sort of thing. Whatever your life circumstances are, and they are as varied as all the people that are in this room, those things are simply the circumstances of our life. They're not the meaning of our life. The organizing principle of our life should not be our work, but God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him all the days of our life. Doesn't matter whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or as they say in The Godfather, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday. Doesn't matter. God is always the organizing principle of our life. And we work each day and we live each day building to the great day called the Lord's Day. Sunday is not the first day of the week. It's the last day of the week. It's the capstone. It's the great day in which everything's been building to where through all the trials and blessings of life, we once again enter into the heavenly realms to ascribe to God the glory due unto His name. That's what Christians do. And building and working towards that day is what life is all about. And it requires us to pray. I spent 16 years of my first 20 years as an athlete. And my life was organized, you could say, around going to practice, getting up early in the morning, sometimes getting up at 4:30 or 5 to go swim, then go to school, and then go to swim, and then go home, try to do the homework so I could get up early in the morning to go swim, to go to school. But all of that really was just my circumstances. What I was living for was the day, not to practice or to go to school, but for the day of competition. The organizing of all that stuff was around a greater day that was to come. You would live for that day. You would count for that day. You would prepare for that day. And so it is with the Christian life. Our organizing principle is a great day of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again for His church. But between now and then, there will be all sorts of great days called the Lord's Day that we organize our life around that day. And all these other things that must be done, need to be done, are wonderful to do, are meaningful, are part of God's will for our lives, are organized as building blocks looking forward towards the great day which we gather on the Lord's Day, anticipation of the great day of the Lord. And so the Lord teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name, Your kingdom come." And so now we want to look at the third and the fourth petitions. The third petition has to do with doing Thy will. The Catechism teaches us that what do we pray in the third petition? The third petition that which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that God, by His grace, would teach us. Would make us rather able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. That's what He calls us to do. And much of what life is Him preparing us to do those sorts of things. The Westminster Shorter, a larger catechism, puts it this way. In terms of the third petition. The third petition, that which is, "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven," allowing that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh, and of the devil, we pray that God would, by His Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all the blindness and weakness, indisposedness and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe I should read that one more time, but you might catch it, but I could spend many hours in prayer just praying over what the larger catechism has summarized as the third petition. Lord, Thy will be done. Lord, confessing, I'm unable and unwilling to do Your will. We think way too highly of ourselves sometimes, don't we? We kind of think that somehow, just because we're Christians, we naturally do the will of God. You don't. I don't. Sometimes I try to say mockingly, snarkily, with jest, I'm a Christian. I had a thought. It must be a Christian thought. No. A Christian throughout the day will have many thoughts that are neither Christian nor godly. How many of us have murmured against the providence of God? All of us. There are circumstances in my life right now that kind of make me mad, kind of make me angry. Things in my life that I go, but I didn't do that, and I didn't say that, and I didn't mean that. And why am I being accused of those things? It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just, and yet that's what God has brought into my life. Oh Lord, may Your will be done. May I respond to my critics. May I respond to my accusers as Christ did, who uttered no threats, who did not respond, but kept giving Himself over to the Lord who judges righteously. And so we are prone to rebel against His Word. We are prone to murmur against His providence. And we are wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh. It's kind of like a garden. I've never understood the way God has organized the way plants grow. You plant some plants. And you have to take care of them. Water them, fertilize them, nurture them in order for them to grow. Weeds? Not so much. Weeds are plants too. You'd think that they would need the same kind of water and nurture and care. But the weeds just grow. The plants, they just die. Left to themselves, the weeds get big and the plants get small. It makes no sense to me. But if you want to grow a garden, you have to work for it. You have to plan for it. You have to do the things necessary to plant and to water and to fertilize. And it's a lot of work, but not so for the weeds. And so it is with the flesh and the spirit. Not to do the things where God cultivates the grace in us through His ordinary public means of grace of Lord's Day worship. It's hard to go to church. It's hard to prepare your hearts and minds to go to church. That's effort. It's a lot easier just to kind of let things happen, let life happen. Well, what are you doing when you're letting just life happen? You're probably feeding the flesh. Just like the gardener who just lets it go. He's probably feeding the weeds and not the flowers. We are inclined to do the will of the flesh. That's who we are. Well, you know, there's a form of Christianity. It's just let it happen. Just let it happen. We just let it happen. I tell you what's just going to happen. We must pray that God would send His Spirit to take away our blindness and our weakness and the perverseness of our heart. But in order to actually want to pray that God would take away our blindness, our weakness, and the perverseness of our heart, we must first be thoroughly persuaded that we are blind we must thoroughly be persuaded that we are weak and that our hearts are perverse. And so God brings circumstances into your life that are beyond your control, that are beyond your ability to work through in order to show you something of your blindness, weakness, and perverseness. And we learn to call upon His grace that we might know His provision, His protection, His gifts, and that we might learn humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal. I mean, think about it. We get to worship God every Lord's Day. We get to go into the heavenly realms, into the throne of grace, as the writer of Hebrews says, to go before the throne that no priest under the old covenant had a right to go to. We get to go to freely and boldly and openly and speak and sing and pray. Oh, I don't know about doing that. I need some encouragement to help me want to do that. It's like when my friend Randy called me from the Family Research Council. I was not going to go to the Family Research Council meeting for pastors in Washington last May. I wasn't going to go. I wasn't going to go. I've been going down there too many years. I'm not going to go. He calls me. He says, hey, guess what? We get to go to the White House. If you come, we're going to go to the White House. Really? All of a sudden, I was very excited. Some of you remember how excited I was. I'm getting to get to the White House. And I did. I got to go into the White House. Actually, I went into the Eisenhower building next door to the White House, but that's now considered part of the White House, the way they do things. And got to go through all the Secret Service clearance and through many hallways and through many places. I got to go into the White House and the White House complex. Well, that was exciting, wasn't it? How much more it should be exciting. We get to go to heaven. We get to go into the presence of God. We get to go speak face to face with God. And the fourth petition, we pray first, God, your name be hallowed and sanctified. Your kingdom come. Then your will be done. Lord, teach us to do your will here, now on earth, as it is in heaven. And the fourth petition is, give us this day our daily bread, as the Catechism in question 111 says. We pray that God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy the blessings with them. We come to acknowledge that God is the source. As we said this morning, quoting Paul from the book of Acts, when he's up there on Mars Hill, in Him we live and move and have our being. We really don't think that way, do we? Or maybe I'm just alone and I'm just confessing my own sin at this point. I know where my life comes from. It comes from my wife. She doesn't want me to stay alive. I'm not living much longer, right? You know. We think of life coming from the store or from the doctor, from our medicines, from exercise. And all those things are good things. And, of course, we need one another. We need our family, our spouses. We need our medications. We need our exercise. But are those the source of life? I remember a man who ran 5 miles most every day. About 40, 45 years of age, he dropped dead running 5 miles every day, which makes sense to me. Running is bad. Run for fun? Who would do that? But you can do all the right things and die. I remember reading about this woman who was well over 100, 110, 113. They asked her, what was your secret of long life? She goes, I don't know. If I'd known I'd lived this long, I would have taken better care of myself. I'm starting to understand what that means. But we pray. We pray for His name to be hallowed. We pray for His kingdom to come. We pray for His will to be done. And we pray that He would give to us those things we need in a competent portion, that we would be able to live and enjoy life now. How many times have you found yourself thinking, oh, it's Sunday night, tomorrow's Monday, I gotta go back to work. You know, Monday is a blue day, you know, blue Mondays, you know. I don't want to have to go. I understand that. I get that. I get that every Sunday night, only it's not about Monday. On Sunday night, I go, oh, man, it's Sunday night. That means Sunday's coming. It's like this machine. Every Sunday, it just comes. I'm looking forward to the Saturday night when I can call all the church and say, you know, I don't have a sermon ready. We're going to do it on Monday. Sunday comes like a machine, relentlessly comes, it comes. And every Sunday night I go home, oh, gee, I just told them everything I already know. What am I going to tell them next week? But you get up Monday, oh, it's Monday. Pray. Pray for the grace, God's free gift to give you that which is necessary for the good things of life on Monday. That you might go and do that which you have been called to do as a blessing to others, to serve others, to enrich others, to care for others, to bless others. We need to acknowledge that God alone is the source of every blessing that we have, that left to ourselves that we are weak, and so we need His strength. Left to ourselves, we think about ourselves way too much and not about others. We are prone to desire to get what is unlawful and to get what is lawful unlawfully. To steal, to take that which you have not earned, to take that which is not yours, to take that which you have not deserved. You see it in the life of Jacob, don't you? God had promised Jacob many blessings, but it wasn't enough to wait. And so he stole the blessing. You see it in the life of Abraham. He had been promised a son, but it wasn't enough for him to wait till God brought the son. And he concocted with his wife to create a son that created all sorts of problems, both for them and the generations to follow. And so, what is God doing in your life? Primarily, God is working in your life, and whatever your circumstances are, whether they be blessings and full of good things, or it's a difficult and dry season, He's working in your life to call upon Him. To call upon Him daily, that you would pray, God, even this day, grant me the grace to do your will. Whatever comes, help me subdue the flesh. Help me say no to the flesh. Help me to suppress that natural, inborn, rebellious spirit that murmurs against your promise, your providence, that is wholly inclined to do the flesh, and grant to me this day the Spirit that I might go with humility and cheerfulness and faithfulness to do your will. And as I go, Lord, grant me the resources I need to do your will. Grant me the resources I need in order that I might know and live in the holy comfort that I have a Heavenly Father who provides everything. The hardest part of the Christian life, I think, is ultimately prayer. Because left to ourselves, we like to think that we can earn and deserve, and we can do it on our own. But as we said earlier, God wants us to call upon Him. God wants us to seek in Him, in prayer, all that Christ has purchased for us. Everything. Not most of it. Everything. He's ordering your life and your providences in order to work in you the true faith that cannot be indifferent to call upon Him. He's working in you in order to lay down in you those things that ultimately will cause your heart to well up and to call upon God for all things. The first thing we ought to do is to pray. As Calvin said, it is therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with our Heavenly Father. You go on to say that when we invoke the presence of God, what we gain is His providence, His power, His goodness, His grace, and His presence. And isn't it interesting that when we pray, if you stop just to ponder this, and we'll close with this thought to maybe encourage you to ponder it. The church gathers to pray. The ordinary thing the church does is to gather for the teaching and for fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what a church does. Anything above and beyond that is not called for by God. We can do things above and beyond that, I suppose. But what does a church do? It sits under the teaching of the Word. It gathers to encourage one another in our faith in Christ. It gathers to break bread. And it gathers to pray. It gives itself. It devotes itself to these things. That's what a church does. And as we do that, and we call upon the name of the Lord, whether it be privately or corporately, we go into the heavenly throne room through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Spirit, in the heavenly realms, to the very throne of grace spoken of in Revelation 4 and 5 and elsewhere, Hebrews 10 and elsewhere. And we have a personal audience with the God who spoke all things into existence. Unlike the Wizard of Oz, we're not appealing to some man behind the curtain. We go to heaven. And we call upon a personal Lord. We have a personal audience with God Himself in order that we might lay upon Him all of our prayers, all of our requests, all of our supplications, all of our intercessions. What an amazing thing prayer is. And if there's anything you take away from tonight's sermon, take this. That no matter where you are in your life, no matter what your circumstances are, God is using them to work in you the heart that regularly calls upon Him. That's what He's doing. He's doing it differently for one than for another. He uses these circumstances for you and another sense of circumstances for you. But rather than resist what He's doing, may God grant us the grace, even tonight, to learn to call upon Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. Now, Lord, we would pray that You would work, as Isaiah says, work in us a spirit of supplication. May this congregation, collectively and individually, become more and more men and women of prayer. Persuaded that You love us, persuaded that You are for us, persuaded that You are the reservoir of every good and perfect gift, persuaded that Christ has purchased for us every good and perfect gift, and that in union with Him by Your Holy Spirit, that we are heirs of all those gifts. May we learn to pray and to call upon You in all things. In Christ we pray. Amen.